Today on The King is Coming.
Certainly, if you think that Jesus Christ could come at any time, today, then you need to be ready today to meet Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the rapture is under heavy attack today. But why? Why do people object to the rapture? You're going to find out next on The King is Coming.
The parables of Jesus can seem like some of the most mysterious and difficult stories to understand. Why did he speak in parables? What do they mean? Introducing The Parables of the Apocalypse, a powerful 7-part teaching series that unlocks the prophetic truths hidden in the stories Jesus taught his disciples in the last week of his life on earth. From the Lord's Prayer, to the faithful slave, to the parable of the fig tree, these are not just ancient lessons, they are urgent messages for our time. What do these parables reveal about the return of Christ? And more importantly, are you ready? Don't miss this eye-opening journey into the words of Jesus, because the signs are speaking and the time is near. Now available exclusively from The King is Coming for your gift of $45 or more. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.
So we're in a series called The Rapture here at The King is Coming, and I hope you enjoyed the first message because it really sets up the foundation for the entire rest of the series. But the rapture today is a doctrine that, quite honestly, is a very controversial belief. Not many people believe in the rapture today because the rapture is under attack. And people have really launched a series of accusations about the rapture of the church. And the question we have to ask ourselves is why? Why are so many people and even whole denominations opposed to the idea of the rapture? Well, today on The King is Coming, we're going to talk about the 6 most common objections to the rapture. And listen, you're going to feel so equipped. You're going to feel so really encouraged as we go through these 6 objections. And maybe this is one of these objections is one that maybe you've heard from a person at church or a non-Christian or maybe even a pastor. Some pastors don't even believe in the rapture. So let's dive in here to the 6 common myths concerning the rapture. And here's the first argument that people make. They will say that the rapture is portrayed as being some sort of secret event. And so they will launch attacks against, well, there's no such thing as a secret rapture. Why do you believe in a secret rapture, that you're suddenly just going to disappear and be gone from the planet? Well, how do we answer that objection? Well, I answer it by saying, well, this is not true. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say that the rapture is going to be a secret event. In fact, just the opposite is true. Let's just do the math for a moment. We don't know how many Christians there are on the planet. Let's just take a wild guess and say there's 1 billion or 900 million Christians on the planet. If that were to be true, and if the rapture happens and those people suddenly are caught up to go into heaven and they leave the earth, there's nothing secret about that. Everybody on earth is going to know that the rapture has occurred. It's going to be the lead story in every news organization. And by the way, the impact of the rapture on countries across the world is going to be catastrophic. Every segment of society will be impacted, from media to government to the military, to medicine, to science, to education, to the culture, to workplace, to families. Everyone is going to be impacted in some way by the rapture. So because that's true, the rapture cannot be a secret event. It's going to be the event that's going to catapult the world eventually into the time of tribulation and the revelation of Antichrist on the planet. So nothing secret about the rapture. So that's a myth that we can bust here. And by the way, when you look at just what the rapture does to the world and the impact that it has, There's also going to be a great revival after that as well, but those are the people that have missed the rapture, not the ones that were a part of it. So myth number one, that the rapture is a secret or somehow hidden event. Here's argument or objection number two, that Jesus never spoke about the rapture. He never spoke about the rapture. And listen, why do you Christians want to believe in something that your Lord never even mentioned? Why would you want to make that a primary doctrine of your belief system? Well, let's do the logic on that for just a moment. Jesus Christ never specifically spoke about a lot of things that you and I perhaps may have beliefs about. For example, Jesus never said anything about elders. He never said anything about the role of women in the church. Jesus never specifically addressed the armor of God that Paul talked about. He never talked about slavery. Jesus never specifically used the word homosexuality. He never talked about abortion. Jesus never talked about the new heavens and the new earth. He never talked about Antichrist, fatal head wound. He never mentioned 666. Many, many, many other things that Jesus Christ never talked about, or at least we haven't recorded in the Gospels that he talked about. So let's just ask this question. If there are things that Jesus never spoke of, are those things now illegitimate because we don't find them in the Gospels? Well, obviously, we wouldn't believe that because we have the rest of the Bible to tell us the truth about these things. The real truth is that Christ did speak about the rapture. In fact, when you go back to John chapter 14, this is the last night of Christ's life before he's crucified. And what's very interesting is that Jesus had just been up on the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and they were talking about the end of the world. And Jesus was showing them what the end of the world from a Jewish perspective would be like. That's the end of time. But then Christ now, that same night, gets into the upper room, and in John 14, he says this. He says, "Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus Christ in this particular instance, and we'll see more about this at another time, is speaking about the Jewish wedding custom. And he's saying, "Men, I'm leaving you now, but I'm going to come back to receive you to myself." And this is exactly what would happen with a bride and a groom. He would go away to the Father's house. He would build on a room. He would add to the structure. And then at an unannounced time, he would come back and snatch up his bride and carry her away to the Father's house. So the objection that says, well, Jesus never spoke about it. Well, he never spoke about a lot of things that we also have strong convictions and beliefs on, even full doctrines on. And then secondly, Jesus actually did mention the rapture. He didn't call it the rapture because in their Jewish minds, they wouldn't understand what rapture is, but they would understand the Jewish wedding custom of going away and then coming back again. Now, do you see already how some of these objections to the rapture doctrine are what we call straw man arguments? They are arguments that are propagated to try to discredit this belief in the rapture. So Christ never spoke of the rapture. That's actually not true. Here's a third argument that people say, and this is a big one. We talked a little bit about this in the last episode, but they say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Listen, I have searched my Bible from Matthew to Revelation, and I cannot find in my English Bible the word rapture. Now, does that mean then that the rapture is an illegitimate doctrine? And this is a very important point here that we need to make, because when we look at Scripture, what we find are there are many, many doctrines and beliefs that we hold very dear to our hearts, but that we don't find those actual English words in the Bible. For example, the English word Trinity is not in the Bible. Now, do you believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit? Well, why do you believe that? Because the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, the word Trinity is a word that we have invented. to help us understand a doctrine that is taught in the Bible. What about incarnation? The Bible says Christ came and was incarnated in human flesh. The Word became flesh, but it doesn't say incarnation. What about missions? Many of you have given to missions. You support missions. You've been on missions trips. But the word missions is not in the Bible. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, I think you know how you reconcile that. How about the word Christmas or Easter? Do you celebrate Christmas? Do you celebrate Easter? Well, those words are nowhere in your Bible. Great Commission. We don't find the words Great Commission in the Bible, but we do find the Great Commission in the Bible. In fact, the word Bible is not even in the Bible. Other words not found in the Bible are words like second coming, inerrancy, millennium, millennial kingdom, Christian music, worship service, or the phrase accept Jesus. So these are all words that and phrases that we have used to help us understand more accurately, more clearly, doctrines that we do find in the Bible. So let's apply this now to the word rapture. Is the word rapture in your Bible? No, it's not. But is the teaching of the rapture in the Bible? And the answer is yes. So where do we get rapture from? Well, in the passage that we discussed in the last King is Coming episode, we saw this word in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. And it's the word harpazo. And we talked about this Greek word, how it means to snatch up, to carry off by force, to take someone away. And we saw that this word harpazo was a very powerful word. Well, in the 4th century, the church father Jerome was translating from the Greek New Testament now into Latin. And he chose the Latin word rapie to signify or to translate the word harpazo. The noun form of rapie is the Latin rapturo. And the transliteration of rapturo from Latin to English is, you guessed it, rapture. So if you look in your Latin Bible, if you have one, then you'll see the word rapture. But the word is simply an English word that comes from the Latin that is describing the Greek word harpazo. Now, if you want to call it the harpazo, you can. It sounds a little bit quirky, you know, a little bit doinky to call it the harpazo, but you can call it that if you want to. But there are many words in the New Testament that God uses to describe the rapture. He calls it the blessed hope. He calls it the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He calls it the coming of Christ. All of these different words are used, but we choose to call it the rapture. You don't have to, but that's the word that we choose. So the argument is the word rapture in the Bible. That's not technically true because the teaching of the rapture is certainly found right there in Scripture. All right, that's argument number three. And so we're building a case here to help answer some of the objections that people have to the rapture. We're going to look at number four right when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now at this time more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Why do people object to the rapture? Reason number four. They say the rapture is a recent doctrine. Now, this is perhaps the biggest argument against the rapture. They will say that if you believe in the rapture, you only believe in the rapture because someone invented it in the 19th century. In fact, they'll say that a man by the name of John Nelson Darby came up with the idea of the rapture around 1830 when a demon-possessed little girl, teenage girl, gave him the idea. And then John Nelson Darby popularized the rapture. He put it into systematic theology, and then guys came along like C.I. Schofield and people like that, and then on came places like Dallas Theological Seminary, where I attended seminary, people like John Walvoord and Dwight Pentecost, and just some giants of the faith, Lewis Sperry Chafer and other people like that popularized the rapture. They say, no, it's just a Johnny-come-lately kind of doctrine. Well, how do we respond to that? Well, I think this is a very important thing because, as I said, this is the most popular objection against the rapture. In fact, it was a very high-profile interview on a pretty well-known show here not long ago where this was propagated, and everyone just started believing that. So if you say you believe in the rapture, they say, it's a recent doctrine. What do we say to that? Well, it's actually not true. How do we know? Well, first of all, we can look all the way back to the church fathers. The early church fathers, they wrote about the imminent return or the rapture of Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you want to know what the church has believed, you have to go back into church history and discover this. Well, do we find any evidence that before 1830, somebody believed in the rapture? Well, actually, we do. Let me give you three examples. There's a man by the name of Irenaeus, who lived about AD 180, okay? Now, Irenaeus was a disciple of a man named Polycarp. And the man who discipled Polycarp was a man by the name of John the Apostle. And so John discipled Polycarp, Polycarp discipled Irenaeus. What did Irenaeus write? This is what he said in a book called Against Heresies, Book 5, Chapter 29. He says, "And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said, then there shall be tribulation such as has not been since the beginning, neither shall be." So Irenaeus believed in a pre-tribulational rapture. Here's another one. A man by the name of Cyprian, who lived from AD 210 to AD 258. He was a bishop of Carthage. He wrote this in his treatises. He said, "The church will experience an early departure from the disaster that was to come, and to greet the day which snatches us hence." So Cyprian certainly believed in this. He was a church father. How about Ephraim of Edessa? He was in AD 306 to 378. He was a preacher and a poet. He says this from his sermon on the last times. He says, "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and we are taken up to be with the Lord." So you have the church fathers teaching about the pre-trib rapture. Then we go back to a document called the Didache. Now the Didache was a first century, early second century document, and it just simply recorded the teaching of the 12 apostles. It was not scripture, but it was a compilation of the teaching of the 12 apostles. And in the Didache, it refers to a pre-tribulational rapture. Again, we're using these words to describe that. They use other words to describe it, but it's the same idea. And so when you say the rapture is a recent doctrine, you can't really back that up because we can trace it all the way back to the church fathers, all the way back to the Didache, and in fact, all the way back to the New Testament. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, why do people believe that? Well, they just believe narratives. Listen, in a world that is dominated by social media and AI and a bunch of deception, you have to really know what you believe and to get your beliefs from Scripture and not from just some guy, some random person who has a YouTube video on the internet. In fact, think about this. When the rapture, John Nelson Darby actually did popularize the rapture in an age where the rapture was not very popular. But if the legitimacy of any doctrine of Scripture is determined by when in church history it became popular, then many doctrines, many core doctrines are now suspect. What do I mean by that? Well, listen, for about 1,500 years, the Catholic Church dominated the landscape of Christianity. And they propagated what was known as a works-based faith. Works-based salvation, which we know is very unbiblical. They said you have to work your way to heaven. And along came this man by the name of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, no, absolutely not. It is by grace through faith in Christ. Now, to the Catholic Church and to the church of the day, for 1,500 years, that had not been the dominant doctrine. So coming to Christ by grace through faith was a recent doctrine in the early 1500s. But we certainly wouldn't say that it's illegitimate because the church had missed it for 1,500 years. We would just say, no, we're just getting back to the Bible again. How about the doctrine of inerrancy? The doctrine that believes that the Bible is without error. This was a doctrine that had really fallen by the wayside in the early part of the 20th century. And so men came together and said, we got to get the church back to the Bible, back to believing the Word of God. And so they founded places like Dallas Theological Seminary. And so, but it wasn't a popular doctrine, it never was. Or think about prophecy or the end times. Has not been very popular, but here in the last few decades, it's really enjoyed an explosion. Why? Because people are calling people back to the Word of God. That's what we're doing here at The King Is Coming. We're calling you back to the Bible. And so call it recent if you want, but it's really just helping the church wake up again to a doctrine that was taught all the way back to the Bible. So is the rapture a recent doctrine? Absolutely not. All right, here's number five. The fifth argument is that the rapture is simply a convenient escape clause. He says, look, the only reason you believe in a rapture is because you just want to escape from the earth. You want to escape what you believe is God's wrath is coming upon the earth, that wrath that is outlined in the book of Revelation, that is horrific, that is horrendous, that is global, that will take the earth by surprise and by storm. There'll be more chaos and catastrophe and death that has ever been seen in human history. But is the rapture an escape clause? I'll tell you when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King Is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So is the rapture a convenient escape clause? You know, we saw in the last episode that Jesus is coming down for a massive rescue operation. It's an extraction, like a Navy SEAL extraction, rescuing hostages, and Christ is going to take us up to heaven. Is it really an escape clause? Well, I think it is, actually. Yeah, we are escaping from the wrath of God that's coming to the planet. We'll talk about more about that in a future episode. But listen, if the rapture is an escape clause, then so is the ark for Noah. And so were the two angels for Lot at Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says they came in and extracted him out of the city, and then the wrath of God came down on the earth. So I would say, yeah, it is an escape clause. And whether it's convenient or not is irrelevant. The point being is that it is an escape clause, and it's a time we're going to be taken out of here. Well, let's ask this question for a second. Does that mean that we never go through hard times, that God just simply makes us immune from this? Oh, absolutely not. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says, look, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And listen, as we walk through our lives, we're going to find many times where the world's going to hate us. So we're not immune from that. Jesus said in John 16:33, he says, in this world you will have tribulation, lowercase t, but he says, take courage, I've overcome the world. In other words, nothing about the Christian life makes us immune from problems and disease and the things that you and I go through. We go through some of the same things that non-Christians go through and other things because of our faith related to persecution. So we're not definitely not immune from all these things. But what the rapture is saying is that God never promises us to exempt us from man's wrath, but he does promise us to exempt us from God's wrath, from his own wrath. And that's a very, very unique and important distinction that we need to make. So as I said earlier, it's tribulation, lowercase t, versus tribulation, uppercase t. We're not immune from this kind of tribulation, but God says, I will rescue you from the coming tribulation. So is the rapture a convenient escape clause? Well, convenient or not, it is an escape clause. So I would say yes, I would agree with that. Here's the final and biggest argument that people say sometimes about this rapture event. It says that the pre-trib rapture specifically, pre-trib now meaning we're taken up to heaven prior to the wrath of God coming down on the earth. So we don't go through the wrath, we're taken up before that. That's pre or before tribulation. The pre-trib rapture produces lazy Christians. So how do we respond to that? Any Christian can be a lazy Christian. You know, it doesn't mean, doesn't matter what you believe about the timing of the rapture. Everybody can be lazy, right? Because we're sinners. We're naturally kind of lethargic at times. We get apathetic. We get flatlined. We sort of sometimes, you know, lose our momentum in the Christian life. So every Christian can be lazy. But does the pre-trib rapture cause Christians to be lazy? My answer to that is, well, not really, but other rapture positions could cause that. For example, if you believe that Christ is coming back in the middle of the tribulation, then conceivably you could just live your life however you want to in the first half and get right with God right before Christ comes back at the midpoint. Because you know exactly when he's coming back if you believe in the midpoint rapture. If you believe in a post-trib rapture, he's coming back at the end of 7 years, you got 7 years. It's like he's not coming for 7 years. So do what you want to do and then get your heart right with God right before then. Well, I don't believe that anyone really has that kind of attitude, but certainly if you think that Jesus Christ could come at any time today, then you need to be ready today to meet Jesus Christ. And so, excuse me, that's what's so important, that we live with that sense of expectancy, because the Bible does say that Christ could come back at any time. And we'll talk more about that in a future episode. But this doctrine, this pre-trib rapture, to me, actually produces more preparedness, more urgency, and more purity. Why? Again, because Christ could return at any moment. So can you see how people are attacking the rapture today? And for you as a believer, what's very important for you is not only to be able to respond scripturally and theologically and accurately to these arguments, but also to know what you do believe about the rapture of the church. Because if it's true that it's the next prophetic event on God's calendar, wouldn't you want to know about it? Wouldn't you want to be confident about it? And wouldn't you want to be prepared for it? Well, God does all that for us as we study the rapture in the scripture. So is the rapture a myth? Absolutely not. Is it a recent doctrine? No, it's really not. Is it something that's important for Christians? Well, it's called your blessed hope. Nothing else is. So I would say it's pretty important. So as you study Scripture, you'll find more out about the rapture and about what it's all about. But here's a question to ask ourselves. When will the rapture actually occur? And what are the strengths of the pre-tribulational rapture position? We're going to tackle that topic on The Very Next King Is Coming. So please don't miss. God bless. My latest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, is a book that takes you to the end times through the eyes of Jesus himself. If you'd like a copy of this book, make a donation to The King Is Coming. God bless.
You don't want to miss this opportunity to get Jeff Kinley's newest book. For any gift of $20 or more to The King Is Coming, get your copy of The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com today. Thank you.
We've been studying Uncovering the Mysteries of God here at The King Is Coming, and I've written a book by the same title. I'd love for you to have a copy. Just go to thekingiscoming.com and order your copy today.
For any gift of $20 or more, order your copy of Uncovering the Mysteries of God today. Call the number on your screen or go to thekingiscoming.com.